Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14, and we'll be reading the verses 1 through 11. We have been doing a series in our church, the Gospel of Luke and the parables of Luke, and this morning we're focused on chapter 14. There is in your bulletins an outline of this morning's message, and on the back of that outline is the scripture from the English Standard Version, the version that I will be reading together. The version in your pew Bible is a little different, so if you want to follow along in the same version, you can follow the scripture there on the insert in your bulletin. Luke chapter 14, the verses 1 through 11, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. One Sabbath he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. They were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exhausted." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. I encourage you as well, take a look at that outline in your bulletins as you follow along to the message. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, we live in a world in which everyone wants to get ahead of somebody else. People don't look at things as if God has created them, God has gifted them, and they need to use the gifts and talents that God has given them to glorify Christ and to glorify God in their life. Instead, the world around us focuses on people, even people from a young age, trying to get ahead, even if it means putting others down, so that we can value ourselves. We see this already as it starts in school. People want to put themselves first. Young people want to have the best grades. They want to be the best at a particular sport or a particular musical group they are involved with. Girls want to be the most beautiful. Guys want to have the best looking girl. All of this so that they will make themselves feel most important over others. It extends as well, even later in life. People want to be seen with so-and-so in terms of who they are associated with. They want to make the most money or have the best career. They want to have the most things, more than perhaps somebody else may have, the best home, the best place, the best car. Sometimes parents encourage their children to be somebody. The more successful they are, they teach their children, the more important they will be. Sometimes families compare themselves to other families and children to other children. Somehow the thinking goes, if they can do something, if they can have something, or if they're gifted in a way that puts them ahead of others, someone else, they can feel good about themselves, their position, their status. But every person knows that as good as things can be at one moment, in another moment, it can all fall apart. Baseball players say they're only as good as their last game-winning hit. A businessman will tell you that he's only as good as his last great business deal. A parent will tell you that a child can grow up and turn out well and love and serve the Lord, and a younger child can turn out bad and want nothing to do with the Lord. The highest of highs, the lowest of lows. And when those lows come, we see the effects in the world around us of how people respond to those lows. Young girls who want to be attractive may turn to anorexia or bulimia, starving their own bodies so they'll look good. Young men will deal with failure by turning to other things, drugs, alcohol, maybe some, as we see today, even suicide. All of this because so many people today will justify their existence, their self-worth, based on what others think of them. But in Luke chapter 14, Jesus reminds us that this kind of thinking will do you no good. When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't matter. Jesus reminds us that instead of looking at yourself horizontally and either uplifting yourself in the eyes of others because what you can do that they can't do, or lowering yourself in the eyes of others because you don't have or aren't able to be what they are, the answer for your life, Jesus tells us, is found looking at yourself vertically, vertically before God. Jesus tells us in this parable that when people look at themselves only horizontally, comparing themselves with others, it will only lead to despair. But when people look at themselves vertically before God, they will find peace and salvation. And so today, as we look at our text, you can see that there are two main parts to the scriptures that's before us. In the first part, we have a miracle that Jesus performs, a miracle which demonstrates that the kingdom of heaven has come and Jesus has declared it in performing the miracle. In the second half of our text, the kingdom of heaven is explained in a parable, explained by our Lord. Let us start this morning with the miracle that Jesus does, the kingdom of heaven that is declared by our Lord. Now you notice this morning, as we have read, that it starts out with what some people have called a setup against our Lord. You notice that it takes place in verse 1 on the Sabbath. You notice that Jesus is dining. He's been invited to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And we're told at the end of verse 1 that they are watching him carefully. We also see in verse 2 that there is a man there. Behold, it tells us, there was a man before Jesus who had dropsy. Now keep in mind what's taken place leading up to this story. Three previous times in Luke's gospel, Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. In chapter 4, he's cast out demons on the Sabbath. In chapter 6, he heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. In just the previous chapter, chapter 13, there's a woman in the synagogue who's bent over and cannot stand up straight, and Jesus heals her on the Sabbath. Now there's this ruler of the Pharisees, and Jesus has been met with hostility about his healing on the Sabbath. But there's this ruler of the Pharisees now who invites Jesus to dine at his home on the Sabbath day. And they are watching him carefully to see what he will do. And there before him, notice how verse 2 puts it, behold, before him, there was a man who had dropsy. Now, dropsy isn't a familiar word to us today or a familiar disease, but basically what dropsy was a sickness in which a person fills up with bodily fluids. He becomes puffed up in a way, so full of his own bodily fluids, his stomach fills up, his chest cavity fills up, the fluids begin to build to such an extent that eventually it will lead to serious organ failure, leaving someone very, very sick, and someone with dropsy, depending on how serious it was, oftentimes could be considered terminally ill. This kind of person was not the kind of person that you wanted to see at a Pharisaic dinner where special guests and special Pharisees and rulers of the people are invited and honored. This likely is a setup. It's the Sabbath. The rulers are there. They're watching Jesus carefully. And there, behold, is a man likely invited because he is sick. And they're watching carefully to see what Jesus will do. By this time, the Pharisees are already plotting. They're looking to find a way that Jesus will do something to violate their laws. They want to arrest him and turn him over to the Romans to be crucified on the cross. But in the midst of this setup, you notice that the rulers say nothing. In fact, verse 3 hints at the setup that it is because Jesus, we're told in verse 3, responds to the lawyers and the Pharisees. They have said nothing. Nothing has been said within the room. People have filed in. They've noticed the man with dropsy. Nobody said a word. They're watching Jesus carefully. And before they can say anything about the situation, Jesus responds to them. Jesus knows their thoughts. Jesus knows what's in their hearts. He knows what they're thinking. He can see a setup because he is God himself. And he responds to the lawyers of the law, the Pharisees of the law, and he asks them a question first. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, in the previous chapter, we have seen that question already answered or stated by a ruler of the synagogue. As we saw in last week's parable, when this woman who came into the synagogue was bent over and could not stand up straight, and Jesus healed her, the ruler of the synagogue in chapter 13 states in verse 14, we're told he's indignant, he's mad that Jesus is healed on the Sabbath, and he quotes from the law, or his law, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." That's his response to Jesus' healing on the Sabbath. Jesus knows that the Pharisaic law has already been read to him. He already knows that they're not going to agree with him healing on the Sabbath. And when he sees the man, he puts the question to them. And we're told in verse 4 that they remained silent. Silent because there at the table, seated around, are their peers. Their peers who are most judgmental in terms of how one another is going to perform in their obedience to the law. And they know that if they answer Jesus' question, when Jesus asks, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" If they say, "Yes, it's lawful," they're going to look weak before others in their Sabbath view and perhaps lose some respect. If they answer Jesus' question and say, well, no, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath, there are others among them who are going to view them as perhaps unsympathetic, uncaring, unloving towards this man who's standing there with dropsy, this very serious condition, who may be near death. They don't know how to answer. In this environment in which they're evaluating each other, where their status depends on what others think of their obedience and who they are, that's how they're judging Jesus. That's why they're watching Jesus. They're going to judge him and what he does and his obedience to the law, and they're also looking at one another. And as they look at one another and judge one another, and Jesus asks his question, they were told, remain silent. So Jesus, in verse 4, takes hold of the man. The man is very ill. He's got dropsy. And Jesus touches the man. He takes hold of the man. It's stronger than the way he simply touched the woman in the previous chapter. He grabs hold of him. And as we saw last week in that miracle, when Jesus grabs hold of a person who's ill, he takes that illness, he takes that person's sin that person is born with upon himself. And when Jesus took him, he was completely healed. Those fluids that had been building up over time, those fluids which had taken over his body, of which there was no earthly cure, those fluids were gone. For in the kingdom of heaven, there is no dropsy. In the kingdom of heaven, there is no sickness, there is no pain. When you belong to Christ and you are in his presence, there is no illness. And Jesus sends him away back to his earthly life. Notice that this man does nothing. He doesn't ask Jesus. He doesn't go to Jesus. He doesn't position his way close to Jesus so he can be healed. Jesus initiates the action. Jesus takes hold of him. Jesus heals him. Jesus sends him away. No doubt this man with dropsy understood something about what was going on. Would Jesus heal me on the Sabbath in front of all these Pharisees? And Jesus doesn't hesitate one bit. In fact, after the healing, Jesus throws out a second question. Again, he said to them in verse 5, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? Again, you can see the similarity to last week's sermon story. In chapter 13, as Jesus has healed this woman who has bent over and crooked, and the ruler of the synagogue has quoted the law, the Lord calls them all hypocrites in verse 15. He tells them in chapter 13, 15, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from a manger and lead it away to water? In other words, here you have a man who is bound, or a woman who is bound, bound by Satan, and we lead her to grace. And if you would take your ox or donkey who is thirsty and may die because it's a Sabbath, you would bring that ox or donkey to water to have life. And if you would do it for an ox and a donkey, how much greater for a person who needs the grace and salvation of God on the Sabbath day? Now, in the home of the Pharisaic ruler, Jesus comes back with a similar statement. You see, the Lord has walked through the countryside. He has seen and witnessed how Pharisees will treat a situation such as this. Their ox falls into a well, perhaps their son, or you notice there's a footnote that says it could be a donkey. We're not sure exactly which. But nevertheless, if a son or a donkey or an ox falls into a hole, are they going to walk by and say, well, it's the Sabbath, we're just going to let that person be in that hole? Or well? No. Jesus has seen how they respond. When they see a situation like that, they will respond by helping that son, that ox, that donkey out of the well, even if it's a Sabbath day, and immediately pull them out because they are gracious and merciful. Again, as Jesus puts the question to them, they have no answer. How can they answer in front of their peers? How can they say one answer, yes, I would pull them out, or no, I wouldn't pull them out, and be judged by their peers in terms of how they've responded and how they're looking at the law, and lose their position or their situation in front of one another? And so we're told in verse 6 that they could not reply to these things. The kingdom of Christ of heaven is declared. God's grace in Jesus Christ, God's salvation in Jesus Christ has come. And yet these Pharisees, caught up in their own evaluation of one another and their own selves and their own pride and their own desire to look good in front of others, have missed the salvation of God that has come. And so, in the parable that follows, Jesus goes on to explain and to teach them what the kingdom of heaven is all about. You notice in verse 7 that the author Luke tells us that Jesus goes on to tell a parable, and he tells it to those who were invited into the Pharisees' home. And when he notices how they chose their places of honor, he speaks to them the parable. Now keep in mind what's just happened. We're told in verse 1 that this Pharisee has invited his fellow Pharisees into his house for a meal, and there on the Sabbath at the end of verse 1, they are watching Jesus carefully. They're going to give their evaluation. Verse 7 tells us that Jesus is actually watching them. Well, they're watching and trying to judge him based on their law, their thinking, their ability to discern a situation. Jesus, in turn, as Son of God, is watching them. And what Jesus has observed about them is their ability to fight, to claw, to elbow, to whomever is going to be first. Who is going to be seated as the head table? Who is going to be distinguished from others as Pharisees who have truly been obedient to the law and closest to the top Pharisaic rulers in the land? Who is going to be most important? Who is elbowing their way to the front, to the position of status and importance in the world, in the eyes of others? And so Jesus puts before them a parable about the kingdom of heaven. This parable is divided into two parts. And as I lay out on the outline, the first part is the first two verses, verses 8 through 9, followed by the second part, the last part, which describes the kingdom of heaven in verses 10 through 11. In verse 8, Jesus begins and he states, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him." Now, notice the context in which Jesus places this. A wedding feast. And even today, you are familiar with a wedding feast. We have the head table at the wedding feast, where the bride and the groom and the bridal party are all seated. There is the tables nearest the head table where family and honored guests will sit close to the couple that has just become married and said their vows. Jesus tells them, if you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor. Don't try to sit at the head table. Don't try to look like you're somebody, because this person, this someone, looks at you as important, and your importance is found in how that other person looks at you. Instead, what does Jesus say? If you sit in the place of honor, someone more distinguished than you may also be invited by him. And he who invited you, verse 9, both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, this more distinguished person. And then, Jesus says, you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. You're at table number one. You've elbowed and fought your way to table number one. You want all the guests at the wedding banquet to see that you are distinguished. You are above others. You're close to the bridal party and the groom. And then the one who invited you comes to your table at number one and says, I want this distinguished person to sit here. You take your place in the back of the room. And there before the entire wedding reception, everyone sees you moved from the first spot to the last spot. And somebody goes from being somebody to a nobody. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, and Jesus is telling us, that is what happens when you base your self-worth on what other people think. That is what is going to happen when you base who you are out of pride in terms of, I'm better than so-and-so, I'm better than so-and-so, because somebody has recognized me as being better, because I've accomplished more, because I've reached a state in society where others look to me for what I have done. And as fast as a person rises, as quickly a person can fall. And a person who doesn't know God, a person who always bases who they are upon what others think of them, goes to the back of the room in despair and sadness, and they're brought to the lowliest place. So what does Jesus say? In the second half of the parable, you see, Jesus begins to describe for them and for us what it means to find yourself in God. He goes on in verse 10 to say this, but when you are invited, go and sit at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. Now, some people, again, when they read this ending to the parable, say, okay, Jesus is giving us practical advice here on humbleness. And they read the conclusion to this parable in the same horizontal way, and they miss the whole point. In other words, they come to this ending and they say to themselves, well, here, the practical advice that Jesus is saying, if I want to be humble, if I want to demonstrate humbleness, I'm just going to apply this and always make sure I'm last. When there's a gathering, I'll take the last seat. When there's a meal, I'll make sure that I'm the last one through. I'm going to demonstrate the humbleness that Jesus says. And again, you start to think, look how humble I am. God will be pleased with me for my humbleness. But that is not what Jesus is saying. That is not what Jesus wants us to come away with in this parable. He's not giving us a practical lesson on how we to be humble, how we can be humble before the kingdom of God, and that God will reward us because we're more humble than anybody else. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching against. But if you look at the verbs and the tenses of the verbs at the end of this parable, they are all in the passive tense. And because they're in the passive tense, like the man who had dropsy, you can't do anything. When you take your place in verse 10 at the lowest place, that means you recognize that you don't deserve anything. That recognizes that you don't deserve to be there. That recognizes the fact that you are a sinner and helpless to do anything before God that is worthy of His grace. And all your worth comes not from what others think of you. It doesn't come from your status in society and what you've accomplished and what you have done. But your worth in this parable comes from who? The host. Do you see how Jesus is leading up to this conclusion in the parable? In verse 7, He speaks of the one who invited you. At the beginning of verse 8, you who are invited. In verse 9, He who invited you. There is a person in the first part of the parable who does the inviting. But in verse 10, there is a host. A host who brings you not to an earthly banquet, but to a wedding, which is the wedding banquet of the kingdom of heaven. And when you recognize that you're a sinner and you don't deserve to be there, and that you are hopeless in your sin, in status before God, that there's nothing you can do, it comes to you then from the host, who gives it to you by His grace. That host comes to you. He sees you. That host comes to you who recognize that you're a sinner and in the lowliest place as a sinner. He comes to you and He says to you, friend, move up higher. He doesn't come and say, well, friend, you know so-and-so. You've accomplished this in your life. You did this for me in the world when you lived in this world. So friend, based on all those things you did, move up higher because you're distinguished from other people. He sees you as a sinner, a nobody, a man with dropsy who has no hope, who is terminally ill. And He comes and He says, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. Where does that honoring come from? Oh, so-and-so has served the Lord and did all these great things. He was a preacher and preached all these great sermons. He was a missionary and he led this many people to the Lord. Or he did this and that for the church, giving money, doing all these things. Now you can sit at the head table. There's nothing about that in here. It's only about the fact that the host has seen you, that you're a sinner, that God's grace has come to you through that host. And because the host saw you, because the host said to you, friend, move higher. That's why, and only why, you are honored at that banquet and worthy to sit at the table with Him. That host, you see, has come. And He came into this world. And He came not because of His sin or what He had to do. He came from heaven itself, and He came because of you. He came and was rejected by the world. He was made a nobody in the status of the world, crucified on the cross, rejected by His own people. He died on the cross and was buried. And He rose from the grave for you. And he's seated in heaven on high at the highest place, the right hand of God for you. And now he takes you, the sinner, terminally ill with your sin, and he lifts you up to his banquet because of what he did. Not what you did, what he did for you. Notice how it's connected in verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Again, exalting himself, you can't do it. If you try to follow the world's methods, if you try to make yourself something, if you try to make the world admire you and you put others down by you being lifted up, you're going to be brought down. If you try to exalt yourself like the Pharisees are doing in the eyes of the Lord by all their service and all the things that they're doing so that somehow they think they're worthy of that place in the kingdom of heaven, you, Jesus says, will be humbled because you missed the host and what he came to do. Don't you see how the miracle fits in with Jesus' parable this morning? Jesus comes into that room, and there comes those Pharisees arguing and elbowing their way to the front of the room, to the place of the host, to the place where they can be honored and distinguished above others by their obedience and their keeping of the law. And they can't even answer his questions because they're so caught up in their thinking and comparing themselves to others. And then Jesus takes a nobody, a man with dropsy, terminally ill, that could never be seated at any of those tables. And he gives him life, eternal life, from the host. Everyone who exalts himself, Jesus tells the Pharisees, will be humbled. If you exalt yourself apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you're a nobody in the kingdom of heaven. But he who humbles himself, he who knows he's a sinner and has no hope without the grace of God in Jesus Christ, he who humbles himself, Jesus tells us, will be exalted. For in that humility, the host will come to you and say, friend, move up higher. There are so many in the world today, even Christians, who have the wrong focus. They want to think worthy of themselves. They want others to admire them. They want to think of themselves at the best at what they do. But as Jesus reminds us this morning, when you live that way, there will be a humbling in the kingdom of heaven. There may be a humbling here on earth. But those who belong to Christ have nothing to do. Christ did it all. The verdict has already been given. Romans 8 verse 1. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the world, you have to do something. You have to demonstrate something that you're worthy, that you're capable, and you end up having to do it over and over and over and over again to prove yourself worthy. But in the kingdom of heaven, you see, the verdict's already been made. You don't live day by day wondering what the world's verdict is going to be. I've got to prove myself on a daily basis to prove my worthiness, to continue to remain in my position, to continue to have others look at me and admire me for what I do and for what my accomplishments are. But in the kingdom of heaven, Christ has already done it all. and it is to this kingdom, it is to this banquet that you come this morning by faith. In this kingdom, you don't have to spend your life worrying about being ignored, about your failure to meet expectations. In this kingdom, you don't have to base your self-worth on what others think of you and what you've accomplished in this world. In this kingdom, you don't have to wait for the world to say to you, "Well, you are somebody because you've done this." In this kingdom, you are somebody because the host, Jesus Christ, has done it. And He has loved you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this parable which reminds us of your grace. Lord, we live in a world where there is so much rivalry and competition, and so many who want to be first, who want to be known, who want to make a difference based on what they do. And Lord, we confess, we too can get caught up in this thinking. And so we rejoice, Lord, that this morning you've brought us to this place and this meal where we are reminded that it's nothing we do, that it is only what our Savior has done, that in the eyes of the kingdom of heaven, we are brought to this banquet because you have come to us. You have healed us from our sin. Because of our unworthiness, you have come to us and said to us, "Friend, move up. Move up from your sin to this table." Lord, we know that only you can do this. We know it comes to us by nothing we do, but only by your grace. And in this kingdom, earthly status means nothing. The only thing that matters is the salvation that you gave us. Grant us peace in our life to understand these things and to live this way, that no one would intimidate us or make us feel high or make us feel low. But the only thing that our focus is you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.